Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for the truth we've sung this morning. Thank you for all the worship, Lord, we've been able to just lift our hearts to you, Lord, and sing these wonderful choruses and hymns and just absolute truth declaring who you are, Father. We are grateful and we are nowhere without you, Lord. Praise your name. Amen. So Les was speaking about the steps into the kingdom. And Jesus came to, as we know, give us life in his name. And there's a verse which says this. This is Romans 5:17. It says, all who receive God's abundant grace and are freely put right with him will rule in life through Christ. That is a phenomenal truth. If we believe it's true, which if this is God's truth, we have to believe that it's true. Because it's too easy, I think, for Christians to feel inferior in this world when the reality is that we are to rule in life through Christ. That's what the gospel declares to us. And really, I want to title this morning, Born Again to Rule. If I was cheesy and wanted it to rhyme, I could have put born again to reign. But the same point, born again to rule. And that's God's truth to us, actually. And I hope to just sort of point this out as we go along this morning. So we've not been born again to introspection. We've not been born again to inferiority. We've not been born again to paranoia. We've not been born again to timidity. All these things, we've not been born again to those. We've been born again to rule. All who receive God's abundant grace and are freely put right with him will rule in life through Christ Jesus, not through me, not through you, through him. And I'm going to read something very familiar to us, just as a sort of, I'm not going to dissect it, but just want to read it through. This is the famous new birth verses, John chapter 3, just verse 1 down to 17. I'll just start in 23 of the previous chapter. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Nicodemus, it's interesting, those first few verses says Jesus couldn't commit himself to men. But then Nicodemus comes along and he says now, John says, now there's a ruler of the Pharisees, Nicodemus. It's like Jesus this next story is about the genuineness of a man coming to Jesus who was inquiring. Yes, he had questions and he was not on the same level, but he came genuinely. And that's what Nicodemus was doing. He was genuine. And who was Nicodemus? He was a ruler of the Jews, it says. He was an intelligent man. He was absolutely at the center of what was happening in Jerusalem regarding the law, regarding Judaism. He was an intelligent man. And he says he's coming to a teacher. He says he's acknowledging Jesus as a teacher. He says, I acknowledge that you're a teacher. You've come from God, because no one can do these things unless you do them. And then Jesus' whole point here is saying, throughout this part, I'm not going to dissect this. I just want to get the point of it. Jesus is basically saying, Nicodemus, you don't need a teacher. You're a teacher. I can't add to you in what your knowledge is. You'll only get puffed up. You don't need a teacher. What you actually need, as he goes through down here, what you actually need is a savior. You need a savior, Nicodemus. You're a teacher. I'm a teacher, but I've not come here to teach you. I've come here to save you, ultimately. And that's what I want you to see. That's ultimately what Jesus is saying here. He said, you need far more than you realize. Going back to your physical birth, because he says, how can I go back to my mother's womb? That's not possible. Jesus says, no, you're not getting it. You're not getting the point here. And he gives him something to think about. And I'm sure Nicodemus went away and had a good think about that. So Jesus is saying to Nicodemus throughout this whole passage, I'm not adding to you. I've come to do something really new. I've come to give you and humanity a brand new start. And Nicodemus just could not get his head around this. He couldn't get his head around it. And what Jesus came to do in the world was transformation, not just reformation, although that is part of it. He came as a savior. Yes, a teacher, but ultimately a savior. And how does man need a new start? Or should I say, how man needs a new start? If we look at the world today, I was watching Question Time the other week with all these leaders, conservative and et cetera, and all these other people on the panel. And I don't know if you watch it, but it's just like the audience are getting more and more riled. And ultimately what they're getting riled with is the leadership of the world, the leadership of this nation, the leadership of the world with Donald Trump, et cetera. People are getting riled and they're like, what? And, you know, it's like people need to be born again. People need saving. They need to come into saving faith, saving truth, reality. That's what the world needs. We've sung it here. We are the church. We are the hope of the world. The world doesn't need another competent leader. It needs a savior. And that's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. You don't need teaching. You need to saving. And he gives him this conversation. But one of the things he says, Jesus talking, he talks about seeing and entering the kingdom. And I want to just look at this. He says, no one can see the kingdom. Unless one is born again, no one can see the kingdom of God. And then he says, no one can enter the kingdom of God further down. And so what we're talking about here, we're talking about the kingdom of God. What does it mean? I was sort of looking at this and reading around it. And looking, I like a bit of Greek. I'm not a Greek scholar, I'm a geek scholar. But this is really interesting stuff. The kingdom of God. So we know that theos means God. Theology, the study of God. Basilia is the kingdom. That's the Greek for kingdom, basilia. And it means royalty, rule, reign. So if we think about the kingdom of God, what we're talking about here is God's domain. Or another way of putting it is God's imperial rule. And I'm saying all this because it's helped me, because it changes things a little bit when we add this into scriptures. So God's imperial rule. And then if you look at imperial, that means supremely powerful. Supremely powerful. So we get the kingdom of God means God's supreme powerful rule. And we've sung about it this morning. Kingdom of God, because I think that's just quite a kingdom of God, oh yeah. And then when we actually see it, I know it means God's supreme powerful rule. I find that helpful personally. Maybe it's just me. But when we add that into some scriptures, how about this? Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, you are almighty. Your supreme powerful rule come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we know that that's not a future coming. Just, it is. Johnny talked about the parousia the other week. The king is going to come. He's going to come. But the kingdom is now. It's a reality now. And then in answering the Pharisees' question as to when the kingdom of God will come, Jesus says this. So again, I'm putting in God's supreme powerful rule here. So he says, this is his response to the Pharisees. God's supreme powerful rule is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For God's supreme powerful rule is within you. That changes things, I think. God's supreme and powerful rule is in you and me, his church. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is God's supreme powerful rule. So from going from being poor in spirit, we go to ruling because of God. And I just find that is very helpful. So that basically all God's rule has been delegated to us. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now Jesus isn't here anymore. His church is here, but he's given us his spirit. He's given us his rule and his authority so that we can rule in life. I read that scripture at the beginning. All who receive God's abundant grace and are freely put right with him will rule in life through Christ Jesus. We are to bring God's supreme powerful rule into our own lives, in our daily circumstances, but also through the church. And then just to make another distinction here about seeing and entering, bit of Greek again, forgive me. See is a Greek word, eida, which means to see, perceive, be aware of, or be acquainted with. Enter, there's another Greek word, eisa, komai, doesn't matter, but what it means is to arise and come into, or to arise and enter. So Jesus moves from talking about being aware of God's supreme powerful rule, because you can just be aware of it. You could have been brought up in church throughout your life and just be aware of, yeah, I'm aware of it. I've seen things happen. I'm aware of God's supreme and powerful rule. And that's fine and that's wonderful. But there's a sense of entering into God's supreme and powerful rule for you and for me, for his church, to rule and reign in life. And there's a difference. So Jesus moves away from talking about being aware of God's supreme powerful rule to arising and coming into it. Like, I was on Facebook a couple of weeks ago, and someone, a friend I used to play squash with, put a clip of two top squash players having a rally, and an epic rally went on for ages. And I was watching it, it just reminded me of squash and how wonderful it is. Great, I love it. But anyway, I was watching it, and it's this thing here, I can see, so the spectators watching this, so you could see this match, and you could go, ooh, that was a good shot, ooh, you know, and the rally's going on and whatnot. But you're seeing it, and you're aware that it's going on, and you're kind of enjoying it, and you're aware of it. But it's a totally different thing to enter the squash court. You could make this illustration in 100 different ways, whatever your sport is, whatever way, but I'm doing it, this is how it came to me. But then you enter a squash court. Now, I love squash, and then you can smell the court, and you could, there's just a squash court smell. It's mainly sweaty. But it's also, I don't know, it's just a squash court smell, and I love it. And then you enter in, and you smell it. And then you start to knock up, and then you feel the racket, and you get, and then you start your game and everything, and then if you're an even match with the person, you have a really good match, and you're battered. And you have a really, and it's exhilarating, and it's sweaty, and it's tiring. But that is entering into squash. And God wants us to enter into his kingdom, not just be aware of it. And I think, you know, entering into the realm of exercise, in this case, squash, yeah, it's sweaty, it's exhilarating, it's hard, enjoyable, and you wouldn't have it any other way. If I'm playing squash and I'm sweating and I'm trying to win the point and da da da, and I'm tired and I'm stinking, and you know, but I wouldn't have it any other way. And what it's actually doing is, so if I'm watching and I can be aware of it, but if I'm playing, I'm engaging with it, I'm tussling with the game and trying to win, and I'm benefiting from it. I'm getting fitter. And there's a difference. So you can see something, enjoy it, but you're not particularly benefiting from it, if you like. You can be aware of it. It's only when you enter that you can really notice the difference. So how do we enter the kingdom of God? How do we enter God's supreme power? Well, what's it about? I think we'd all agree that Christianity is not a walk in the park, right? We're still in the same world. We're still in the same life with all its hassle and bits and pieces. And there's something going on in our everyday lives. And I'm speaking now as Christians. If we're entering, we can see, but then enter. There's something going on. There's a fashioning, there's a shaping, there's a forming, and if you like, there's an entering in to life in God. And God wants us to be intimately involved in our lives, and he is aware of the difficulties. He's aware of the challenges and the temptations. And so we need to enter into God's supreme, powerful rule because we need it. And if we're only seeing and perceiving it, we might not be receiving and experiencing the benefits of his presence and of his rule and of his voice and of his the voice that can just still you and settle you amidst the pandemonium. So a big reality, and I think we don't forget this, but I think maybe some people do, in the church, and not this, just generally, is that actually the reality of the Christian life is overcoming opposition. It's dealing with tribulation. It's dealing with difficult days. And in amongst it, we're getting fitter. Actually, he's teaching us his ways. We're hearing his voice, and he helps us to rule. We don't rule. We only rule because of him, as he brings his presence and perspective to situations. Paul says this in Acts when he's exhorting the churches to continue in the faith, as he always does. And Paul says this, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. We must, through many tribulations, enter God's supreme and powerful rule. And it's the point I've just made, really. We enter and he deals with us and he shows us that he's ruling and reigning in the situation if we will trust him and acknowledge him. So tribulation happens in our lives. It's just a fact. Difficult days, they just happen. And the translation, again, of tribulation, is it's this whole idea. It's the idea of the great emotional and spiritual stress that can be caused by external or internal pressures. And the beauty of this is the reason why I want to just say some real things this morning from the Word, about, you know, the realities of the Christian life. And Jesus suffered through tribulation. You know, when he went into the wilderness, he was baptized in the Jordan, came up, and then it says that the Spirit led him into the wilderness. And he went in filled with the Spirit. And we all know what happened in the wilderness. He was tempted for 40 days, and we don't know the half of it, I don't think. It's recorded in some of the Gospels, but we don't know the half of what he went through. But he went through things. But what did he do? It says at the end, when he comes out, it says he came out in the power of the Spirit. This is beautiful, because he goes in filled, but he comes out in the power of the Spirit. There's something going on. Jesus was a forming, there was a fashioning, there was a shaping of his life for his ministry, for his daily life that was going to be. In this bit, is we enter rulership, but we enter, Paul says, we enter the kingdom of God through tribulation, through difficulty. That's where it happens. That's where the solidifying of our faith and love of God, as we know him in the midst of it, that's how we grow, and we get fitter. Yeah, it might be sweaty, but it's exhilarating. And would you have it any other way? I wouldn't. Because if God's revealed himself to all of us here, we know that there's no other way. There's no other option. There is no other option. So we wouldn't have it any other. Squash, I was saying before, I wouldn't have it any other way. Neither would I have in the Christian life. Because it's beautiful, but it's not a walk in the park. But we need to not just see, we need to enter. And Jesus said it himself. He said, in the world. He's gone through all this. We know he did. He went in filled, he came out in the power of the Spirit, and then he says in John 16, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So he has overcome, which means that you and I have overcome. We've sung it this morning. His authority has been given to us, and we do not need to put up with opposition. Yes, there'll be tribulation, and we can be fashioned and formed in it, and that is very scriptural, but we don't have to put up with opposition. I had a dream the other week. I'm not getting mystic on you, don't worry. I don't do mystic. But I did have a dream a couple of weeks ago. And I don't know if it was just for me. I don't think it was. I think it was just a picture generally. And what it was I was in this room. And there wasn't much in the room, but there was a snake. And he was like that. And I was just walking around this room. And this snake was just looking at me as I walked. And there was a duvet. You've heard about the parable of the snake and the duvet, have you? No, but God does give us pictures sometimes to help us. And it's a very simple picture, but we must not put up with opposition. And I'm like, what is that? Okay, that's the devil. Yes, he looks at me. And what's the room all about? When in the end, I was thinking about it. I was thinking, okay, is it? I mean, I'm still not sure, but I'll share what I think it might be. The inner room of your heart, your life, your conscience, your mind can be infiltrated. We know this. It can be infiltrated. And the snake wasn't spitting venom at me. It was just watching me as I was walking. And I was like, well, what's the duvet all about? To wrap him up? But actually, it's like, no, the duvet is to suffocate the beast. I thought, okay, yeah, you know. And so we have to suffocate sometimes. That opposition that goes on in our head, that voice that says something, condemnation, whatever it may be, you can suffocate it. You can rule and reign in life because of Jesus Christ. All authority is being given unto him. We are to rule and reign in life through Christ Jesus. And so, forgive the dream, but I think the point is, we can sap the life out of any kind of words that might try and give us negative life. And we do, we have to suffocate it. When you suffocate something, you take the breath out of it. You take the life out of it. And it's such an important lesson that we need to ongoingly be aware of and know. But we are ruling and reigning life. Don't put up with it. If you are, don't put up with the voice, the nagging voice. It might be yourself. Suffocate yourself. Listen to the word of God. We are to rule and reign in him. So we've got power at our disposal. And I wonder, do I believe it? Do I know it? Yes, I've experienced it, but we need to experience it ongoingly. Just that rule and reign of Jesus Christ by his Spirit in our lives each day, we can draw on him. He's there. We don't need to put up with nastiness. Yes, there may be tribulation, but he's going to help us in that as well. We can just rule and reign and take the next step and just do the next thing, and we'll get through because he is in control. We have power at our disposal, but we also have position. I want to read this to you. We are heirs with Christ. This is the whole point, is we're born again to rule. Rule from where? Well, we're ruling with Christ. We're heirs with Christ. And then there's a familiar passage, but I'm going to read it. And it also makes sense because of what I've said about tribulation and difficult days. So this is Romans 8, 16 to 18. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him. If indeed we suffer with him. If we're going to accept the fact that we have difficult days in Christ. We have tribulation. Jesus said we did. So there's a condition there that, yeah, we accept that. That is going to happen. But we're an heir of Christ and we can rule and reign with him. So if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, what are your sufferings? What are your frustrations? Some of them are small, some of them are big. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We're an heir with Christ, one who takes possession of or inherits. That's what an heir is. or a person inheriting and continuing the legacy of a predecessor. We are heirs with Christ. I just think we need to, I do, let this sink in and actually take it into my heart and just put it there and go, okay, teach me this, Lord. Teach me, teach your church to rule and reign in life and know that we are heirs of Christ. And the emphasis in all those definitions there is the right. We've got a right to inherit everything that he is. You know Prince George? Well, not, you know, you don't know Prince George, but you know what I mean. Prince George, I don't know how old he is now, but he's very young. And I was thinking, you know what? If something happened to Prince Charles and Prince William, right, something nasty, he'd be king. Prince George would be king. Do you think he's got the ability to rule and have a chat with the Prime Minister once a week and see how things are going in the country? I don't think he has. But he would rule. His position would be King George. What's his name? George. King George. And he'd be about that tall. But everything is his. Of the United Kingdom of Great Britain. Everything would be his. He wouldn't have a clue. He wouldn't have a clue how to run the country. He wouldn't have a clue, but it'd be his. Do you ever feel clueless in the Christian life? Do you ever feel clueless about what you're doing? When you were born again, did you have an idea of what was going on? I didn't. I didn't have a Scooby. All I knew is that God had done something in my life and changed my heart. And it's only as I've gone on that I've learned that, okay, you know, everything from the moment I believed in Jesus Christ and was born again or born from above, whatever you want to say, everything of Jesus Christ and heaven and earth became mine and yours when you believed. The rule and reign of God became yours the moment you saw it. And that Jesus started to woo you with his spirit and his father heart. And then you saw it and your eyes were open and you saw the kingdom of God. You saw that it's his supreme powerful rule. And then you enter into it and you take your first steps. You're a king. You're a ruler. You're an heir. You don't know everything, just like Prince George. He doesn't know everything, but he's an heir. Everything is his. And it's the same for us. It puts tribulation and difficult days in a different context. I don't know about you, that's how I get through life, because of him. That is our testimony. But the realities of the Christian life is that this is the case. But it's important that we know that we can rule and reign in him and that we're heirs. Our position is that we are heirs. Everything. Do I read this? I wasn't planning on reading this, but I won't read it. But do we grasp this? Do I grasp this? We are to rule as he rules. You know, Nicodemus, well, yeah. He didn't know what God Jesus was talking about. But you know, this whole born again thing, it's like it wasn't us. Like when I was born, mother, I didn't do anything. I just sort of was in and then I was out. And I'm sure it was all a little bit messy, so, you know. Yeah? I didn't do anything. You know, being born again, I was born by the labor, work, sweat, pain of another. You are born again by the labor, pain, sweat of another. You didn't do anything. You just saw it. He just opened your eyes to it. You didn't do anything. And then instantly you can rule and reign and you're an heir with him. But he took it. It was his labor. It was his work. Listen to this. This is great. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let me read it all, actually. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, and undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, which we do, and we did this morning. Even though now, for a little while, just for a little while, if necessary, that's another point, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, tribulation, difficult days. But, here's why, and this goes back to my squash point, so that the proof of your faith, being much more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found, and here's the bit where you get fitter, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. The point of me reading all that is that first bit, but it also highlights the tribulation and the fact that we go through these things to refine us, to make us fitter in knowing God's supreme and powerful rule in our hearts and lives, knowing that we are an heir with him. But it's this: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. The work, sweat, labor, pain of another is how you have all this right to what you are, what we have in Christ. And we must grasp it. Just to highlight that same point, James says the same thing. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth. Beautiful. The new birth is nothing we do. We cannot birth ourselves. He does it in us as he opens our eyes and we see the kingdom. But then we enter into it and we learn his heart towards us as we go about it. Nicodemus didn't get it. Jesus is basically saying to him, you're trying to understand this from your intellect. You need to go further back than your physical birth, Nicodemus. You need to go back to me. I'm the only one that can regenerate a man's heart or soul. Anything physical, if the flesh is the flesh, the spirit is the spirit, he goes on to talk about it. The spirit of a man can be regenerated. This is what he's teaching him. You need a savior, Nicodemus. You're not going to work it out. You don't need teaching. I can't add to you. You need a savior. You need someone to do it for you, to give you a brand new start. That's what you need, Nicodemus. Have a think about that. And Nicodemus says, if you read down, he said, how can these things be? And basically Jesus just says to him, and this is, Nicodemus must have gone away chewing on this for a long time. Jesus basically says to him, this is how. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. That's how, Nicodemus. You don't know what's happening yet, but I'm going to be lifted up. Just as you read that in your Old Testament, read about the serpent being lifted up in the wilderness. You go and read about it. Have a think about it. I'm not a teacher. I'm a savior, Nicodemus. That's one thing. How? For God so loved the world. This is how, Nicodemus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in him, whoever's born again and sees this, has it revealed to them, there's eternal life for you. And then lastly he says this, this is how, Nicodemus. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Nicodemus, you don't need teaching, you need a savior. That's what he's teaching in this whole passage. And Nicodemus, I'm sure, you know, if you in John 7, Nicodemus pops up again, doesn't he? And there's a bit where he says, they have the big council going on, and Nicodemus says, does our law, I forget what it says now, does our law judge a man without first hearing him? Nicodemus has heard him. He had that intimate conversation, which is he'd heard him. And then who was it who took the body of Jesus down from the cross with, not down from the cross, sorry, but they took it and wrapped it in all the burial garments and spices and so on. It was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Nicodemus had done a lot of thinking about this, I think. And he must have heard him, he saw the miracles, but then I believe Nicodemus saw that Jesus was his Savior. I believe Nicodemus clearly started to know, certainly saw God's supreme and powerful rule in Jesus Christ, and then started to understand it more as he went along. And Nicodemus, I'm sure, well, he was born again, saw it, that God had done it for him, and he didn't need any more teaching, he just needed to receive a Savior. I'm going to read one last passage, which I think encapsulates what I've said in regards to overcoming, ruling, and reigning in life because of him. We know the passage, but I just read it the other way, and again, it's just beautiful. This is Romans 8, starting 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? That's what I was saying before. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Not the snake. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. We're ruling and reigning with him. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation? Will difficult days? Or distress? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We have been born again by the labor and pain of another to overcome and to be the church, which that song Pete, I forget the song, but it was brilliant. But we have been born again to rule. And it's all because God loves us. There's some just, I mean, the Bible, read it. It's just, ask God to bring it alive. We have to do this all the time. We would start to understand his heart towards us. But scripture teaches that we can rule and reign in Christ, in life. And we've been born again to that. Not of ourselves. But he's done it, and we're an heir with God. I'm going to finish just there. Lord, thank you for the